Good morning.
Good morning.
That's something about Spain. I don't know if they've told you that. It is morning until you eat lunch. So you can be going through, like I did, checking out groceries at 2:30 in the afternoon for us. And the lady greets me as I'm checking out. She says, good morning. And so I knew right away she hadn't eaten lunch yet. So it's still morning until you eat lunch. So you can greet people like that. So if you're new to Spain, that's what you can understand when they say good morning to you, and you say, well, it's 2:30. Yeah, but I haven't eaten lunch, so it's still morning for me. So I had to do a lot of changes as far as words. How many of you were here last year? One, two, okay. That's right, the kids. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. So just to share a little bit about myself, as Andy's already mentioned, we were in Venezuela for a time. When we arrived, our oldest son was 3 years old, our second son was 3 months old, and then our daughter, Sarah, she was born there about 6-7 years later. And so she was born in Venezuela, and she had a passport, a Venezuelan passport, and so we go to the States, we leave with our American passports, we go into Venezuela back again, we used her Venezuelan passport. And we had permission to be there. And things developed under President Chavez, being a good friend of Fidel Castro, and wanting things to change in Venezuela, like the things that changed in Cuba. And so after a while, we realized that we couldn't be there. And he was kicking out some of the missionaries that were working with the Indians in a certain area. We were in a city of about 1 million people. And so we had a lot of things going on as far as activities with the young people, camp, and the Bible Institute. But praise the Lord, God raised up Venezuelans to take over those ministries, and it's still going with difficulty today, but it's still going, and I get reports, and I check in, and people are encouraged, and they want us to come back for a visit, but we're trying to check that out to see if we can get a visa for a visit, a tourist visa. We did 7 years ago, we went back for a visit, and we're a part of their graduation service of the Bible Institute. It's always a joy to know about God's work in other parts of the world. And it's interesting to see how God uses those who left Venezuela, because over 6 million people have left Venezuela, and especially the people we were working with, they're in different ministries in Ecuador. Salud. That's something they taught me in Venezuela. I always had to say that. So, excuse me. Automatic, yeah. And so, in Brazil, there's a friend of mine who worked with me in Venezuela. He's working with the refugees, Venezuelan refugees in Brazil, and then in other countries also. So, it's just exciting to see how God is working with those, through those who have left and those who have still stayed. And so, we praise the Lord for each one, and we don't say you're chicken for leaving because you're Venezuelan, you should have stayed. No. God is using them in a different way among Venezuelans in other countries. So that's just a little bit about ourselves. We've been here in Spain about 13 years now, and we praise the Lord for that. It's a little difficult. Some things I don't do yet like the Spaniards do because I haven't had that time or was younger when I came here. And the thing with the arms, you know, the way they talk with their arms like that, I don't do that. I can't get that. That won't come out yet. And then the trilogy of saying goodbye, bueno, venga, hasta luego. Those three words don't come out of me because we didn't do that in Venezuela. But I understand it, and then, you know, it's really interesting to hear the things. And the different fruits and vegetables all have different names. And so making adjustments, that's exciting. I enjoy doing that and finding out way things are done. And parentheses. Shh. Pam and I enjoy, can I turn this off? Pam and I enjoy the Venezuelan food better than Spanish food. That's because we spent 28 years there and we got a Venezuelan tongue. So our gusto, our joy of different foods with garlic and onions and all that they put into it. And a special red pepper that is only grown in Venezuela, and it's used in a lot of their foods. It's not picante, it's not hot. It just gives a distinct Venezuelan flavor. And you can order it online, but it's very costly, so we don't. We just learning to enjoy, appreciate Spanish.
What's it called?
Huh?
What's it called?
I knew someone would have asked me that. Ají dulce. Ají dulce. Yeah, it can be about that size. It's either green, yellow, or red. But it has a distinct flavor that gives it Venezuelan flavor. And so we, Pam and I, offered to cook. We're having our Christmas meal at the church this Sunday. And we're going to do pan de jamón. It's a bread, a Christmas bread. And then you extend the masa, the dough, and you put bacon is in the dough. You put ham, raisins, and olives, green olives chopped up. And then you roll that up and it comes out to be about a bread about this big. And it's very delicious as part of Christmas. And also ensalada de pollo, a chicken salad, but it's Venezuelan type and it's done at Christmas time also. Number of other things, but we can't make all those things. So we're just enjoying ourselves here in Spain. And I don't know how much time I should take. Well, God, as we've been listening, God is working in a very interesting way. We went to Venezuela thinking, I was thinking that I would die there and just live there the whole time. But in an interview that they asked us about when we got to the States, when we returned to the States after our first furlough, and since Pam is from a town in Winter Haven, Florida, the newspaper of that town asked us for an interview because they have a religious page. And so we did an interview, and one of the questions at the end was, how long do you think you'll stay in Venezuela? And I said, I'll stay there, maybe even die there and be buried there. And so at one point I said, even an offer came up, they came by the house knocking, and they were selling plots for be buried. And this, and the guy said, we're selling this week, 2 for 1. The price, 2 plots for the price of 1. I ran back in the house, said, Pam, we can get 2 plots for the price of 1. Should we go ahead and do it? I said, no, I don't think I'll die here. And so I didn't buy that, didn't take care of that. I didn't take advantage of that offer. But so in the interview, they said, if you had to leave Venezuela, where else would you go? And I said, well, if I had to leave Venezuela, I would probably do like the Apostle Paul and go to Spain. And so God kicked me out of Venezuela, circumstances, and he led us to Spain. And I praise the Lord for all that God is doing here in Spain. It's different. The field administrator said, you won't be able to write prayer letters like you did in Venezuela about the activities and all that you did. I said, that's all right. I don't need to write prayer letters like that. I'm just interested in seeing what God can do in Spain. And so that's, we're here and we're enjoying it. And I do have 2 grandchildren here. And we're working with my daughter and her husband in Logroño, helping there in that church plant. And so we praise the Lord for that. So let's get into the study for this morning. And I'd like to have, this is James, right? What's his name?
Andrew.
I'd like to have Andrew come up here. And, up front. Yeah, you're trying to hide, but I'm going to get you anyways. All right. We're going to talk about greetings from your country. As an introduction, will you please greet him as a Spaniard? Is that a greeting, a Spanish greeting?
I greet Patty.
It's not.
I greet adults with the 2, but not teenagers. So
not
really,
yeah.
It's not a teenage thing to do.
Oh, that's interesting. That's not done in our church.
Your church is the teenagers?
Oh, yeah, because they're Spaniards.
I just pretend he's an adult.
Okay, pretend he's an adult.
Thank
you. All right.
Oh, lean down.
What are you?
Forget it.
I don't know. I think I'm American over here.
All right.
We're in the world.
You're American.
Sister,
over here. Okay.
No. Fine.
She's 1, 2.
There we go.
Okay, thank you.
I'm sorry, Addie. Good try.
So, in Venezuela, we didn't do it with women. We only, if you were separated for a long period of time, you came back after furlough, we would greet but on one cheek. And it was just a hand for the Venezuelan women, and for the men was always be on the arms or the shoulder, greeting like that. So we wouldn't kiss. So me coming here, I knew about the kiss, but Pam and I were trying to get adjusted and get into the culture and stuff like that. And so I would do the one, because that's what we did in Venezuela, but then I left the person hanging on the other side. And so they'd go, and I'd walk away until I had to learn it. And so it was interesting, all those adjustments in your different country. How are things done in this? Someone's from Estonia? Okay, how do you greet there?
At church, we just kind of shake each other's hand. Doesn't matter who it is.
Okay. It's more of a Germany and North greeting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
We, usually when we shake hands, we say, what's the word? Not здравствуйте.
Good morning.
No.
Oh.
It's like a welcoming type of thing.
Okay.
Like
but no kisses.
No.
Okay. Another country.
Like the older generation did kisses, but like now it's like the young guys do like this bro hug and stuff.
So okay. With the girls too?
No.
The girls, which is just a way for a handshake, yeah.
Okay. Well, the topic this morning is kisses. And it has to do with kisses in the Bible. I would like to mention four types. There's many other types. And we'll be talking about a holy kiss, a deceitful kiss, the kiss of compassion, and the most improbable kiss. Okay, those are the four we'll be touching on this morning. There are about 47 verses in the Bible from 21 books that mention the word kiss in Hebrew and in Greek. Which book do you think uses the word kiss the most?
What?
Which book of the Bible uses the word kiss the most?
Is it Song of Solomon? Proverbs, maybe?
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
But it's not.
It's
in the Old Testament.
Is it Esther?
Huh?
Esther?
No?
Is that like Numbers or Leviticus?
Is like Micah or something?
Okay, I'll give you another section. Pentateuch.
Oh, wow.
Leviticus.
Genesis. And it has to do with Joseph and his father and brothers. And it's just mentioned more. It's mentioned 10 of the 41 times in the whole Bible, in the book of Genesis. I thought it was very interesting when what got me directed in this study has to do with the point number 4, the most improbable kiss. And we'll get there eventually. But first of all, the holy kiss. Have you studied kisses in the Bible? Anybody studied that? No, it's not a. There's no interest there? No interest? I understand it. There's no interest there.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, anyways, it's very interesting because the culture has to do with kisses. Spanish culture has to do with greeting and kisses. And it's an important part of meeting people and adjustments we had to make, adjustments I had to make when I went to visit in Argentina. Men kissed on the cheek. And I'm glad I didn't go to Russia. Where they kiss, men kiss on the lips.
What?
No?
I never
no?
She lived in Russia.
I lived in Russia.
Okay.
Russia.
Well, then.
Southern parts.
Yeah, southern. Southerners are more warmer people and stuff like that.
Yeah, we're like,
no, the only thing I saw is in movies. I haven't been there. And I just saw it in movies at the kiss on the lips. And I said, I'm not going there. Anyways, we have the holy kiss. Let's, you're going to help me. Oh. Yeah, I do have a Bible here in English. I didn't have one, so someone gave it to me. But let's all go to, first of all, 1 Corinthians 16:20. Let's go right down the line. And then next will be 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Next one will be 2 Corinthians 13:12. And then Romans 6:16. And then 1 Peter 5:14.
Going down the line this way.
Yeah, the circle line. The curve.
I have no idea what you said, though. Can you repeat?
Yes. What did I start off with? 1 Corinthians 16:20. You got
1 Thessalonians 5:26.
26. Exactly. 13, 12.
Romans 6, 16.
And 1 Peter 5, 4, 5, 14. Okay, go ahead. Listen up.
All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with an holy kiss.
Okay. You do that. It's Bible. Okay, go ahead.
Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss.
Do you greet all the brethren with a holy kiss? It's Bible. Next.
Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Okay.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?
That's Romans 16, 16?
Oh, 16, 16.
Yeah, sorry, I might have said 6.
Sorry. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The Church of Christ salute you.
Okay. And then 1 Peter 5, 14.
Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Okay, that's the one that's different, but the rest of them have to do with a special greeting. When I'm doing counseling for those who are wanting to be novios,
engaged,
okay, and they're aiming at setting a date to get married, I sometimes in one of the sessions I say, what do you think is more important, prayer or a kiss? And of course, they're in with the pastor. They're in a situation inside the church building. And they're going to say, well, we think prayer is more important. But actually, in the marriage, in the Christian life, a kiss just is as important as prayer. We just heard an excellent, and I took notes. Thank you very much for that on prayer. It's so important because kissing has to do with a certain intimacy that we need to have with God and with our brothers in Christ and within a marriage. And it has to do with a holy kiss. There are some texts, and I wasn't going to go there. I'm not going to go there on the sexual part of kissing. But that's not what I want to deal with. I just want to deal with on the greeting with a holy kiss. And that has to do with, and I like to read this to you, there are four places in the New Testament that refer to the holy kiss, the passages that we just read. In each instance, the Greek word denotes a kiss which is sacred, physically pure, and morally blameless. It was a common custom in most nations for people to kiss each other at meeting or parting to display their love, sincere affection, and friendship for each other. The kiss is called holy to distinguish it from a sexual one, and from a hypocritical or deceitful one, which we'll see next, such as Joab gave to Amasa. Amasa is the right word in English? And 2 Samuel 29, or as Judas gave Jesus when he cried, "Hail, Rabbi, greetings," and betrayed him into the hands of the enemies. And so we find in these two right away, there is a holy kiss and there is a deceitful kiss. A deceitful kiss I received in Venezuela. It was from a brother in Christ, but it was for the purpose of showing others his outward expression that we were in fellowship when we weren't. And this was more of a hug than it was a kiss. But it can be a hug, it can be a kiss, but it was deceitful. He was communicating a message to others that we are all right. And when he and I knew that we weren't all right, things had to be worked out. And it was a deceitful kiss to me and to those who are watching. And so you need to be in your noviazgo. Courtship? No.
Engagement.
Or even before that, be careful of a deceitful kiss that you might give to a boy or a girl. That's very important when you're dating. If you kiss, my daughter and her friend decided they would not kiss until they got married. They made that, and they had a pact between them, and my son-in-law, when he asked, he wrote me, I was in Venezuela, he wrote me from Georgia, and he said, I'd like to pursue your daughter. I said, what do you mean by pursue my daughter? I would like to date her. Would you give me permission to date her? And because they were on the same campus at Bible College. And so that started that way. And I said, well, she has this conviction. And he said, well, so do I. I have the same conviction that we will meet in groups and we'll do things like that. And so their first kiss was at the when they shared their vows together at the marriage. And so we need to be careful of a deceitful kiss, but a holy kiss is right. I go on by reading. In the New Testament times, the holy kiss was a sign of greeting, much like the modern handshake. For Christians, it further expressed brotherly love and unity. The holy kiss was especially precious to the new believers during the early church years because they were often outcast from their own families because of their new faith. These new believers gloried in the new spiritual kinship they had found among other Christians. Furthermore, the holy kiss from a Jewish Christian to a Gentile believer was evidence that the Gentiles were accepted fully into the Christian fellowship. Despite the teachings of the Judaizers, those who would return to the Mosaic Law as their source of justification. So prominent were these false teachers in the early church that they even temporarily drew such a prominent Christian as Peter into their web of deceit, Galatians 2, 11-13. The holy kiss between the Jewish and the Gentile believers was done righteously in recognition that all believers are brothers and sisters in the family of God. It was important. And it might be important in your culture. It wasn't that important in Venezuela. It was more of a greeting. But we have noticed here in Spain, it's different in the small communities. We had larger churches in Venezuela. It was more acceptable. It's fashionable to be part of an evangelical church, even though the Catholic Church was strong. God's church among the evangelicals was growing. And so we had a lot of people. Different events, whatever it was. But here in Spain, I noticed that the more nuclear cell groups, groups of 100 or less are very, very common. Very common. And so when people are saved and come to a group, they want to be not only recognized, but accepted. Because they know in the world they're not accepted. They have a hard time testifying. They have to deal with people who reject the gospel. And that greeting in the morning when they come through the door and there's that kiss of friendship, the kiss of interest in that person, and I'm glad to receive you, glad to be here. It just creates an atmosphere that they don't find anywhere else, at home, in the street, or at work. So we have, first of all, a holy kiss, a sincere friendship. We have a deceitful kiss. We know all about Judas and how he greeted Jesus and the group that he had with them to arrest him, and then which led to crucifixion. Now let's go to Proverbs 24 and verse 26. A volunteer. Proverbs 24, 26.
I got it.
Okay.
Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer.
Okay. This is the only reference to kissing on the lips in the Bible. Mainly the common practice is what you find in the Bible is what we do here in Spain. You kiss in the air, touch cheeks, or even kiss the cheek. But this is the only reference to kissing, excuse me, on the lips. And indirectly, it is mentioned in the Song of Solomon's, Song of Solomon. The ordinary form of greeting was a kiss on the cheek. As a sincere kiss shows affection and is desirable. So an honest and perhaps straightforward answer shows a person's concern and therefore is welcomed. It was just speaking of giving the truth. I am honest with you. And that was the inference, the reference to that. But let's go to the kiss of compassion. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. And we'll look at verses 11 through 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is a new Bible. Luke chapter 15. And I'll start reading with verse 11. Jesus, speaking of the parable of the lost son, verse 11, and Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I believe that we're all familiar with that story. And he came to his senses. He looked where he was eating. He looked at what he was eating, his situation. He had gotten rid of everything, riotous living. And he realized, I've done wrong. He came to a point of repentance in his mind, in his heart. And then he said, you know, the servants, the lowest class of people in my father's house live better than I do. I want to go back home. And when, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In the Greek language, they use, they put certain words to emphasize something before the word, to make it, like we say, very good. We use very, right? Very good. In Greek, they use a word kata, K-A-T-A, and then the word, and it means overabundantly. And here is very interesting, the story of the prodigal son. In verse 20, he kissed. We just have he kissed. And it's an interesting word. It's phileo from Philadelphia. But it has kataphileo, which means to be kissed all over and to be smothered with kisses. Has anyone done that to you? Let's start with your mother. Yeah? They kissed all over you. You don't probably remember it. And they might have kissed your whole body from head to toe. Isn't that ugly? He's over here going. But that's the idea of this son coming home. His father was so overjoyed, he showed this compassion to this son was coming back home. The father didn't know what had happened in his mind and heart. The boy was really going, maybe just going home to get something to eat. But he was coming home. And so you have this kiss of being smothered, to be kissed all over, to be smothered in kisses. And I saw that a lot in Venezuela among the Venezuelan mothers. They would kiss their little child, either going to school, coming back from school, but they would kiss all over, mainly all over the head, here, there, all around, and be smothered in kisses. And that expression of compassion, I can just imagine that son knowing his culture and his father smothering him in kisses. He said, "I'm home. I'm home." To be at home, to be welcomed, to be loved. That's important in the Christian life. Not only with our Heavenly Father, but to be welcomed among other believers also. We are all foreigners in the different countries where wherever we're from. But in Christ, we are part of His body, the body of Christ. He has welcomed us, and we're to welcome one another. This past Sunday, that's one of the reasons why I didn't come up Sunday afternoon, we had a man from Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, in our house for lunch. He's in Spain working. His family's still there, and he sends money back for them. And since he speaks French, we don't know really how much he is understanding. He comes to our services, our Bible study. So we wanted to have him over to eat lunch with us and to get to know him better. And he told us all about himself. And we understood from his Spanish telling us that in his country, the northern part is Muslim. The southern part is Christian, but Christian to them is the Roman Catholic Church. And he said, well, there are some evangelical churches there also, because he understands the word evangelical. And so he understood that. But I asked him, have you ever been baptized? Just to find out where he is without a communication barrier. Yes, I was baptized as a baby. And so, you know, that's a clue to me about his part of his faith. And so he was telling me about the Christian church that he attended. He said, now the Catholic Church in our country is doing like the evangelicals. They're going out on the streets and sharing the gospel. So I understand where he's coming from now, but he is welcomed into our group the same way as anyone else. And he's unsaved, but he's coming faithfully. And I want to get a hold of Anna. That doesn't sound right.
I know, but it's what Jesus.
Yeah, okay. But anyway, her father to share, because they speak French, and to, just to connect and see if he can share with him the gospel. But to be received is the idea. To be received. A compassionate kiss. I'm welcome back. He was welcome back to the family. Now I want to spend a little bit of time on the most improbable kiss. What do you think that would be?
Judas.
Huh? Judas. Okay, I touched on that, and that was the deceitful kiss.
Oh.
And the most improbable kiss. You wouldn't think that these two, I'll make it personal, human, these two people would kiss, but they weren't people. It's a metaphor. Yes, let's go there. Psalm 85:10. The most improbable kiss. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Volunteer? Got it. Okay, that is a very interesting theological verse that has to do with why we're here today. What does righteousness demand? Righteousness demands that all of you go through that door right there. And burn. we all are guilty. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. So how can righteousness and peace or mercy come to an agreement and kiss and say, we are one? To me, that's the most, it's a metaphor, it's the most improbable kiss. But only God can bring that to pass. Mercy and truth have met each other, met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And we know in Hebrew writing that has to do with a lot of comparisons to reinforce one sentence with the other. One phrase and then reinforce with another phrase. It's very interesting. And so we have in verse 10, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Kissing, in this case, is a metaphor of the cooperative harmony of both righteousness and peace. Righteousness demands, God's righteousness, God's justice demands that we suffer for our sins. But Jesus said, here I am. I am taking their place. And he died for you, for me, for the sins of the world. He died and he received that punishment so great that it was that Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Out of all of the humiliation of Christ, according to Philippians, he humbled himself. That must have been the worst part that he was going to experiment. When he took upon your sin, upon himself, and my sin upon him, and he had to suffer that separation. The word became flesh, and he took our place so that we might have peace with God. Romans chapter 5. So great, so big, so beyond comprehension of what God, through his Son, did for us. Righteousness, right action in perfect accord with integrity and justice. And is the theme of verses 10 through 13 here in Psalm 85. Peace, spiritual and physical well-being, welfare, and prosperity. It also occurs in verse 8. But these two came together for you and for me, that we might have a relationship with him, with our Creator, and serve him, and wherever God wants us to be. So the idea of a holy kiss, a deceitful kiss, a compassionate kiss, or the most improbable kiss. Kissing is good. We need to understand its importance in the Christian fellowship, the Christian family, and the believers, among the believers. And there might be a time when you want to kiss, just cover someone with kisses. What did I say? I'll smother them with kisses. Might be a brother. I'm thinking of a leader right now of a mission agency and his son. He was here in Spain as missionaries. He's now a director of a mission agency. And he has a wayward son. And I am praying with him for this son because I met him. I know a little bit about the son. And he got married. He went to a Christian university, got married, and then left his wife. He's a wayward son. I'm trusting that God will wake him up. And I believe that when he comes back, he will be smothered in kisses because they're waiting for him to come back. And if it ever happens to you, believe that your parents love you enough to smother you in kisses too. When you say, you know, that was dumb. I left for the wrong purpose. I need to go back. Expect compassionate, smothering kisses. Mom, please, Mom, no, Mom, not that. Look at all the people looking at us. But God loves us even more and wants to smother us in kisses of compassion when we don't do right. And I thank him for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'd like to add that verse, and he'll smother you in kisses because he loves us so much.
Amen.
That's it.
Reminds me of John chapter 1. Twice John says the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of them. He was full of grace and truth. That paradox, beautiful, beautiful. Well, what a unique study, right? I thought it was. I enjoyed it. Thank you very much, Brother Tim. I think this can be turned off. Thank you. Okay.